Good afternoon. This is Scott Stevens on the Eagle Radio Network with the Jesus Factor. We'll be joining you in just a few moments with an update from our trip back from Texas. A sobering journey indeed. So stick around. We'll have a number of things for you here on the Jesus Factor. Well, hello, I am Scott Stevens. This is the Jesus Factor. I'm glad you could join us here, and we've had a number of interesting broadcasts here this morning that we've listened to. And Gail and I, of course, were out in Texas, and it was a sobering convention, perhaps more so than any other time in the history of my walk with the Lord have I had a sense that I needed to get my act together. I've always thought that, but this is a little bit different. I know for me, to find that there were as many things in my own walk with the Lord as fouled up and twisted up as they turned out to be, for me it was a hard thing. I knew there were things, I just didn't know the volume of them and the level that, as a natural person, I had allowed essentially a system of idolatry to re-inhabit my life. And, you know, in Texas, a lot was spoken about idolatry. And one of the things that I did is I went out to town one day. And, you know, the supermarket that we all go to there in beautiful downtown Fabens, we went the first time, I think it was probably 2004, maybe 2003. I mean, the year is really not that important. But when we first went to that supermarket, there were English-speaking and Spanish-speaking people that were working there. I thought it was interesting that most of the English people at least spoke Spanish, and it doesn't shake me up that people live here in America and speak a foreign language. I work with a Polish guy who I can barely understand. And I work with a lady who came over from Africa who I can understand even less. But somehow we manage in English to communicate. And that was the case when I remember first going down to the market there in beautiful downtown Fabens. I remember that when I went there, I could find someone who could speak my language and not be terribly uncomfortable about all those who could not. And I know there had been a lot of rhetoric about all of the influx of Mexican immigrants, and I was an Easterner by birth and had come to the West. I was living in Colorado at the time when the ministry first set up Grace Ranch down there in Texas. And I wanted to go to the West in the worst way. I know when the Lord showed me I needed to get out of the East, I wasn't all that excited about it at first, but then I knew it was the right thing to do. There's a number of things that happened that led to the confirmation of where he would have me go, and I went there. And as the Lord would have it, I met some people that had called upon his name, and that was a beautiful thing and remains a beautiful over of the world at the time that the Word talks about the end times, the final battle. And, you know, before I became a Christian, I actually believed that there was a power that was great enough to make this happen, and I knew that it was linked to a particular character trait of me, specifically, and people generally. And that trait is pride and selfishness. All of this idolatry has a central theme. The theme is, look, if you make the God, you're bigger than the God. Right? I mean, you figure you're the one in control. You look back at all of the forms of worship and what they all are after. And I had searched some time online for this stuff. And there is all of a sudden, there is just a huge amount of information on false gods, on idolatry over here in the Word. Over here in online. And it's just, there actually was a teaching, a huge body that originated in the late 1800s. It goes way back before then. But when it first came into this country and began to infect the people of this country, it came cloaked as something of a philosophy. The Eastern religions is what I'm getting at. And a lot of this teaching was a woman named Helen Blavatsky, and also Freemasonry is involved. There's a bunch of different groups that teach that if you serve yourself and condition yourself, you can come to a place where you can know nirvana or know God. If you do all the right things and push all the right internal buttons, you can get hooked up with the Creator, according to this doctrine. And it all goes back to the early Egyptian gods, Isis, Horus, and Seth, which are a satanic mockery of the Trinity, but it's a false Trinity because there's this thing called the Queen of Heaven that's in the midst of all of it. This Queen of Heaven thing has been around for a long time. It is a wicked abomination. And in the 1800s, around the time when Darwin brought forth the theory of evolution, and Nietzsche was teaching in Germany about how men were the ultimate accomplishment of nature. That's the Aryan theory. That's all part of this nonsense as well. And it all centers on one thing. You are great, and if you apply yourself, you can come to a place where your greatness can become one with God. This is not about grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about what he does. This and every form of idolatry after it is about what you do. Whether you serve a statue on the wall, or whether you serve a pile of money, or whether you serve your own ideas, these things are all about you and how you ought to be in the center of everything, and you ought to be glorified, and you ought to be the one getting all the credit for all of it. And it is totally contrary to everything in the Word of God. Well, welcome back. This is Scott Stevens here with the Jesus Factor. That was the Moody Blues. And this idolatry and how it connects with what's going on in the West and the Mexican situation that's out there and how it fits with our walk in the Lord. To me, I think for my own self, I ended up in a place where when confronted in Texas, I realized that I had once again become reliant on all kinds of worldly things for my sustenance and well-being. It happened slowly over a period of years, and it was insidious, not something that was easily recognized. Remember the serpent? More beautiful than any beast of the field. The idea that you get overtaken with these things a little bit at a time, and when you wake up and you find you're covered with muck, it is not a pleasant experience. And for myself as a Christian, there's no compromising with this system of things. Number one, it has absolutely no chance of allowing me into heaven. Idolaters don't get to go there. So how is it that America, a country that was thought of as the New Jerusalem, the Promised Land, ended up in a situation where not only the people of the world, where we can read about their pursuits and the things that they do over there in Romans chapter 1, there's a long discussion of the various things that go on in the world and how people, when they perceive God as God, know Him not as God, and then they don't want to retain Him in their knowledge, and they even want to go forward and teach others to remove God from their knowledge. That's what goes on in the world. But that's a reflection of what's going on over there in 2 Timothy, where we read about in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, teaching lies and hypocrisy, doctrines of devils. And then it also says in another section, men will be lovers of their own selves. And there's a long list of things that I was convicted of many more times than was pleasing to me. As I compared the two lists recently, I recognized that the one came before the other here in the United States. The one came before the other. The United States, that once was a country that largely served Jesus Christ, has become a country that serves a number of different interests. One of them is a golden calf. We all remember the golden calf that the people made when Moses went up on the mountain. Well, we have one in a place called New York City on Wall Street. It's a charging bronze bull sculpted by a guy named Arturo Demotica. I guess he's an Italian guy. Sounds like so. In Bowling Green Park on Wall Street. This is symbolic of the unbreakable determination and prosperity of the American people. In the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ, all you have to do is look around you to see just how unbreakable the self-determination of the United States really is. It isn't rocket science when we look out here and see in our own communities the mess that almost everything is in. And it convicts us. Our work is to go forward and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring the message of His love and power to their lives. But if we're not walking that out, it isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. And sadly, in many ways, you know, so much of that promise is still before me and has not been attained. But I'm encouraged because I know that the blood of Jesus Christ shall I, if I will humble myself and turn to him, that I can be delivered from these things. Now, look, this brings me back to, you have in America, if we're going to serve a bunch of false gods, what's going to happen when we have a conflict with another nation? What happened to Israel when they aligned themselves with false gods? They got their hind ends handed to them. All kinds of tragedy befell the nation of Israel, which is actually figurative of the church today. When they departed from the word, everything went sideways on them. And that's what has happened here. And that brings me back to the things that are going on in Mexico. From a natural perspective first. In the 1800s, many people don't know the history. I'm not going to go into the details, but people know much of it. You have Davy Crockett, Jim Bowie, William Travis, and almost 200 others fought Santa Ana at the Alamo and were defeated. They were wiped out as much as they fought to the last man. And if you've ever been to the Alamo, by the way, we went several years ago. It is a somber place. They held out to the last man, but they were wiped out. And just 6 weeks later, with a cry of "Remember the Alamo," the Texans rose up against the Mexican army and established Texas as a republic. And shortly after that, Texas was annexed along with what they called at that time Alto California, which was the northern state of California. You have Baja California, which is, that's like Southern California, which actually is still a part of Mexico, I believe, down there to the south. We would call it today Baja, but I may be wrong. But where the line fell was the Rio Grande, and this was a function of our invasion of Mexico and our defeat of the Mexican army. And the blessing of the word going forth, but it went forth apparently only so far. And what had happened prior to this, I found even more interesting. The Mexicans, they have a system of worship that while it is most like Catholicism, and it is Catholicism today, but when Cortez came into South America, this was in the 1500s, he came in, and you had the Aztecs that were there at the time, and they were throwing children, women, human sacrifice, the whole nine yards, into their temples, serving false gods. And Cortez and his people came over. They were commissioned by the Spanish and the Catholic Church to come over and occupy and find what they could find. And this was, as you know, even back in 1492 with Columbus, this was an age of discovery around the world. And the Catholics, frankly, were at the bottom of a lot of it, and they went forth and they conquered. And after a system of gathering together the local tribes, many of the local tribes actually clave to Cortez and his men because of the human sacrifice that was being carried on by the later Aztecs of that time. They were taking the Indians and, you know, throwing them in the fire and whatnot, and these outlying tribes from the big Aztec cities ended up aligning themselves with Cortez in great numbers, and ultimately he conquered. But around, right after that, in 1529, right around, just a couple of years later, in 1531, all right, what happened in Mexico with regard to Catholicism? This guy, Juan Diego, was a 55-year-old widower, and he had become a Catholic, as was customary for those that were enjoying the sanction of the occupiers. And he was on his way to church. And the date is given as December 9th, 1531. And Juan Diego went on this journey. And all of a sudden, appeared to him this glistening woman. And she said, "I am the Virgin Mary, mother of the one true God, of him who gives life. He is the Lord and creator of heaven and earth. I desire that there be built a temple at this place where I want to manifest him, make him known, give him to all people through my love, my compassion, my help, and my protection. I truly am your merciful mother, your mother and the mother of all who dwell in this land and of all mankind, of all those who love me, of all those who cry to me, and of all those who seek and place their trust in me." And this goes on. This apparition in Mexican lore is the Virgin of Guadalupe. And the Hispanic peoples and the Mexicans ultimately, after several repeating tries of this guy, Don Juan Diego, to get this through to the priest who didn't want to hear about it, ultimately brought a, was like a shawl to him, to the priests who were in charge in that day. And there was an image on the shawl. And apparently it is preserved to this day. And, you know, it's an image of a woman with, you know, rays of the sun and all this neat stuff. But you go back and look at the description of the Queen of Heaven in the Egyptian lore. And this is who it is. You want to be scared out of your wits. She says she's going to take over the whole of the Americas. And I mean, in later times, what these people were given was that she would be the dominant force here. That should scare all of us.
she had to be free. Lord, somehow I got to carry on.
Right, Scott Stevens back with you here on the Jesus Factor. A little bit of Lynyrd Skynyrd there for your listening and relaxation pleasure. Speaking about this Virgin of Guadalupe, we all know that there's a lot of Mary worship out there. I mean, it is a frightening, frightening contradiction to the Word of God, which at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews 8:6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That is eternal life. Mary is an Egyptian goddess. You can follow the trail all the way back to the beginning of time, and you can find that image in false worship in all of the nations that oppose the Lord our God. Christianity, even what we know today as Catholicism, didn't start out that way. In the first 400 years, even in the church that has in modern times become known as the Catholic Church, the leaders of the church rebuked those that brought in images of Christ or images of apostles. It was heresy because the Word of God was clear. The worship of images and idols is not of God. It leads to self-worship. And that is the problem. At the bottom of all of this wickedness and claptrap is self-worship. Serve any other God but the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will end up serving you. And you will go to hell. And I, for one, am looking to avoid that. I don't know about everybody else that's listening, but I am doing everything I can think of to serve the Lord Jesus, glorify him who by grace has given all those who are called an opportunity to receive eternal life. By grace, not by the will of man. It is his will, his gift, his authority, his power, not ours, that brings us into fellowship with God the Father. All of these idols and all of the teachings associated with them teach that there are things that you have to do, formulas, rituals, things that in the Word of God are labeled as foolishness. You have to do these things in order to be acceptable with God. And all of it falls under the category of false worship, idolatry, lies, and heresy. After the first 400 years, the church leaders, the ones given credit for it anyway, Ambrose, Jerome, and Augustine, they begin to allow, this is when Augustine, the Roman emperor who we hear about in history as Saint Augustine, begin to allow images in the churches. And then, the Lateran Synod in AD 769, 700 years later, almost 800 years after the resurrection, sanctioned images. And then the two church leaders, one in the East and one in the West, in the late 700s, after the Synod of Nicaea in 787, ascribed reverence to images and worship to God through them. The same decision was reached in the West at the Synod of Frankfurt in 794. Constantine, 5, I apologize, but I was asked a question on the chat, I don't have the exact date, but it was after 400, it was between 4 and 500 AD. No, wait a minute, it says in 766, Constantine sought to impose an oath against image worship. All right, so he actually ended up opposing it in the end. But the Lateran Synod sanctioned images in 769. So it was the late 700s where that discussion and battle was ultimately worked out. And then just before 800 in 787, the Synod of Nicaea ascribed reverence to images and worship to God through them. The same decision was reached in the West at the Synod of Frankfurt in 794. And images were again sanctioned in Paris in 825. This was the beginning of the Dark Ages. Does anybody not remember the little bit of history that they taught you in elementary school? This was the worst time in the history of man. There wasn't ever a time that was more dark, more dismal, more filled with pestilence and disease than what we know in history as the Dark Ages. And it all began in that time. It began when images were allowed into the church. And not only allowed, but sanctioned and encouraged. If we take that forward for another 700 years, we'll find that they made a business out of images. In the time of Luther, which was some 700 years later, everybody remembers Martin Luther, I trust. But some 700 years later, Luther, who called the Pope Antichrist and the Church the Whore of Babylon, and he was right, the word clearly points to Satan's seat in Revelation in chapter 3. I won't go there today, but anybody who wants to think about it and go look at it can do that. But the idea here is that a false doctrine took over what was originally the gospel of Jesus Christ in this organization. The people that run it are not looking out for the good of those that are under them. There are those in that church that are saved. I don't think there's any question about that, because it seems that you can come to a place where you believe the gospel through what the people in those pulpits are talking about. But I can't imagine if you go forth and serve a bunch of idols, you're going to have a good end, because this word, the word of God, makes it very clear that if that's the business you're about, you're not going to be welcome in his kingdom. And how we in this country have turned to idols, and how we in the church so easily are overtaken by various forms of idolatry, starting with the service of self. Not being 100% sold out to Jesus. That's our problem. That's my problem. And it is a tough, tough, bitter pill to swallow when you find that that is your problem. But it can be overcome. We can, as a people, go forward in the good things the Lord has shown each and every one of us. I imagine and hope that everybody that's hearing this has had some encounter with Jesus that has led them to the place where they know that he is who he says he is. And if that's the case, you are without excuse if you turn from him. I don't want to be you, and I don't want to be the guy that's in those shoes. He, by grace, can get you out of whatever mess you have gotten yourself into. But it has to be more important to you. More important to you than any other thing. This is Scott Stevens with the Jesus Factor. We'll wrap some more of this up next week, and we hope you're around to join with us. God bless you, and with any hope at all, God bless all those who call on the name of Jesus.
Stand up and walk out on me. Lend me your ears and I'll sing you a song. I will try not to sing out of key. Yeah. Oh, baby, how do you know? Yeah.
certain it happens all the time. Yeah.
What do you see when you turn out the light?
I can't tell you, but it sure feels like madness.